Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. We ask, God, that you would, as you've been with us during the singing and worship, Lord, that you'll come now with your presence, Lord, and anoint us, Father, to bring your word. Father, anoint the hearts and ears of the hearers this morning, Father, to understand your word, Lord, and be uplifted and strengthened by it. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 19 through 21. And we had started speaking on this last Sunday. We're going to continue speaking on times of refreshing. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, into, while you still have your Bibles there, into the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. I want to read verses 10 through 13. Isaiah says here in verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now, Isaiah was prophesying of a time coming here, actually, when he spoke about the rest that of God that was coming, and that this was going to be a refreshing, and that this was this rest. You realize that the world was created, and on the seventh day, the Bible says God rested. And, you know, under the law of Moses, they kept the seventh day, which, you know, the way that we look at it, we look at Monday through Sunday as being the 7 days, but that's not really the way it is. It's Sunday is actually the first day. And so Saturday is the seventh day. You know, on the seventh day, it says God rested. And then, like I said, under the law of Moses, on the seventh day of the week, there was their Sabbath, and they kept their Sabbath. That was their day of rest. We find that, you know, that under time of the Christian era, of the New Testament, it came to be, you know, Sunday was the day of worship. And actually what it is, Sunday is actually the first day of the week, which is actually the day on which Jesus Christ rose from the dead on. And so, you know, he was crucified on a Friday, and he arose on Sunday. And you know, we commemorate his resurrection on Sunday. And so that came the keeping of, you know, a time of remembrance unto the Lord on Sunday. There are some that still keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday, actually. But we find out that in the teaching of the New Testament, the teachings of Paul and that, and of what Jesus even himself said, Jesus said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." So he came to fulfill the Sabbath. So we don't keep the Sabbath in a sense of days, because Paul says once that Christ came, we moved beyond the keeping of days. And so he is our Sabbath, which is our rest. And so that's why that Isaiah is speaking of this when he uses the word the rest. He's talking about the Sabbath, but Christ is our rest. And so the time of the Sabbath or the rest for mankind actually was to be after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send a comforter unto you, even the Spirit of truth, who will lead and guide you into all truth. And, you know, and he said he'll bring back, when the comforters come, he'll bring back to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then Jesus then tells the disciples, he tells them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. This is Jesus again. He's speaking of a time of refreshing, a time that Isaiah said would be the time of rest, of refreshing that was coming. And so the disciples, 120 of them, went and got into an upper room, the Bible tells us, until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And they tarried there. And while they were tarrying there, the Holy Ghost came and settled down upon them. And they received the Holy Ghost in them. And so you find that what Jesus was pointing to when he said, I'm going to send a comforter to you, that he wasn't talking about himself coming back in flesh again of the man of Jesus Christ in that form, but he was talking about his Spirit coming in the flesh of mankind again, coming and Jesus actually, his Spirit coming and actually dwelling in the hearts of man. And he's, you know, and Paul writes of this and says that when this time was to come, that the Lord had said, you know, remember there was a time when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness under Moses. And when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness under Moses, they had the three courts. They had the outer court, which was, you know, it was lit up by the sunshine. And so at night it was dark. And then they had the next place that was within the tabernacle. They would enter in behind another veil and come into the inner part of the tabernacle, which was also referred to as the inner court. And it was much smaller than the outer court. It was actually, you know, the outer court actually consisted of just a curtain that surrounded the actual tabernacle itself. That part that was covered, on sides, all four sides, and covered on over the top. But the outer court was just a veils that were like a fence, sort of, around that part of the tabernacle, and it was open to the air, and there was an altar there that they would bring and offer the bulls and the goats and the sheep and that on and slay them and offer their blood unto God for a sacrifice for sins. Then that was where the worshiper could come at that time under the law of Moses. And so then the priest then could enter from the outer court into that inner court where there was the showbread was there, and the seven golden candlesticks were there. And so and that part was actually lit by the light from the candlesticks. And so then there was another veil, another portion, a third portion of the tabernacle, and that portion was veiled, and you've heard us preach about it. The veil between that one, that holy place it was called, and the inner court was the veil that was made of badger skin. And you've heard us preach on that about the badger skins. And then You know, inside behind there was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on it. It was also the writings of Moses, which was representation of, all of this was representation of the Word of God physically here on the earth. And so the Word was kept in the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. But Paul writes and says, but what God spoke of was that when he would come in the person of Christ and then send back his Spirit, that, remember, he told Moses, I will meet with you in there in the holy place, most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he says, but when Christ would come, he was going to write his word in the hearts of the individual. It was no longer going to be just word wrote on, scrolls and script and stone and this thing, but he was actually going to write it in their hearts. And what he meant by that was that there was going to be, when his Spirit come into you, then actually the life of the Word would be what was going to be lived on the inside of you. So it wasn't, written words in your heart, but it was actually the life of the Word that would be in your heart. Remember, the scripture says, we are written epistles read of all men. And what that means is, how do men read us? It's because through the life that we live, our testimony, how we live our lives, that's the epistle to them. That is written to them. It's not men can, they can deny the Word of God in its written form, as many do. But the thing about it is, friends, that God is going to judge them not because the Word was just wrote in a Bible. He's going to judge them because the Word was lived before them. And not just in the personage of Jesus Christ, but it was lived in the personage of his children as he sent his Spirit back on them to dwell in them and live that life out through them. Now, going back to the type of the tabernacle, remember Aaron had a rod, and it was off an almond tree. And when they took that rod, realized when they separated that from the almond tree, they separated it from life. So the stick was dead. But then the Bible tells us when they took that dead stick and they placed it in the holies of holies, in there where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God told Moses, I'm going to meet with you in there between the cherubims. And when they placed that dead stick in there, it came back to life. It wasn't connected to a tree. It wasn't connected to the ground. It didn't have any roots. But miraculously, life came back into that dead stick. And it didn't just come alive again, but it actually brought forth blossoms. And then after it brought forth blossoms, it actually bore almonds. Showing that when this something that was dead was brought into the presence of Almighty God, that it brought it back to life, and there was a life that came out of it. It wasn't connected to anything natural. It was connected to something supernatural. And so that was a type that when the believer would come into the presence of God, that life would come into them. Now, turn with me, if you would, into Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 19. For when Moses had spoke every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God have enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So it's saying the tabernacle and what they did in the tabernacle was all a type of what was going to take place in the future, what would be take place in the heavenly. It says, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice. So they had to be purified by blood, but it couldn't be the blood of bulls and goats, is what it's saying. For Christ is not entered into the holiest place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So the priests, remember, there was a hierarchy of priests. And so the priests would offer a sacrifice out on the altar in the outer court. But one time a year, the most high priest, which was Aaron, would take that blood and he would be able to enter into the holiest of holies one time a year for the purging of the people. Now, okay, so verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So before the coming of Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, the high priest would take the blood from the altar of the outer court and he would enter into the holies of holies for the sake of the people. But it was with the blood of bulls and goats. But Christ's coming was to actually do away with those sacrifices. It was to do away with that because the Bible goes on to tell us in the next chapter of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never perfect the worshiper because it couldn't remove the remembrance of sin. Now, we know that we remember our sin. But the thing is, the blood of Jesus Christ, it removes the memory of sin from God. Remember us preaching on that? How that once that the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are purged in his blood, that it's then cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and God doesn't remember your sin anymore. I know they seem like, how could God forget that? God wipes it. It's gone. Now, we remember it and feel guilty about it all the time. Sometimes we're driving down the road or walking down the street or washing clothes, dishes, or the car, or whatever else, and all of a sudden, boom, some kind of thought will run through our head, a remembrance of something or whatever. What is that? That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. You know, and then you before you realize that this thought, you've already entertained that thought, and then you get to feeling all bad about it, or you have a dream, and you wake up from the dream, and you had been dreaming about something, some kind of sin you had committed, or something you had done before, and when you wake up, you feel just horrible. That's because we're still in this flesh. That's because you are still living in the body that you committed that sin in. I don't want to get too far into that because we'll get into that on Thursday nights later on. But, you know, there's coming a time we're not going to be living in this body that we committed the sin in. Amen. But God, he wipes that sinner away. He doesn't, you know, look, you find that people, humans, the reason they hold grudges is because they remember things that people's done against them, and they, you know, and so, and they never let go of it. They don't. They may go some time without talking about it, you know, or whatever, but then just let something cross their path, and next thing you know, boom, it comes right back up. You know, and sometimes in the conversation with the individual, they'll bring it back up and throw it at that individual. Remember what you did. Let me tell you something. Let me just stop here for a moment. In your marriages, don't let things like that lay and fester and all that, you know, and mount up there. And then all of a sudden one thing happens, and all of a sudden you come out with a whole list of all the things that has been aggravating you over the past year. Just settle things as you go along. Don't let it build up like and all of a sudden explode like a volcano. All right, back to this. But God doesn't remember. It's gone. So there's no sense in you feeling guilty about what you've confessed. Now, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, the Bible teaches us God will not bless you over top of unconfessed sin. But once you confess it, and I don't mean like a confession where they go into a church and into a confessional and tell the priest, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I'm talking about going before God, confessing it, and actually, like I said last Sunday, really feeling sorrow about it. And wanting to be forgiven of it and not wanting to go out and do it again. Now, once you have done that and confessed that before God, and you know, I don't want to get way off subject here, but, you know, if... You know, I've brought this up before. You know, there is a sinning against God. There's also a sinning against other people. If a husband or a wife goes out on their spouse, you know, Brother Branham's taught us, you sinned against them. You got to confess that to them. You can't just go and say, God, forgive me. You know, I committed adultery, and never say nothing to your spouse about it. You got to ask their forgiveness. You got to go and confess that to them. Before God will even forgive you. The same thing goes if you've sinned against your brother or your sister. You can't just go before God and say, God, you know, I did this, forgive me, and never say no more about it. You got to go make that right. All right, let's move on. Once you have made it right in the eyes of God, then God doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. And friends, look, I warn you against going and digging up somebody's sin. We can forgive, Brother Branham said, but we're human. We can't forget. It's because we're in this, we got stinking thinking, as Brother John LaFontaine used to say. You know. And so, but the thing is, you know, friends, look, you may not be able to forget it, but don't dwell on it. If it pops up, just divorce it out. Push it out. Go beyond it. Remember, I've often said this since I've pastored here, you don't actually have to say everything that goes through your head. It doesn't have to cross your lips just because it went through your mind. It's actually a good practice to think about what you're going to say before you just blurt it out. And I don't mean just think of the words you're going to say, but think about the effect it could have. What would be your motive in saying it? And how could it be helpful? If it's not helpful, don't say it. My, the things we get into. But it helps us, doesn't it? So then when Jesus Christ came, the Bible teaches us, and you could read this. I don't want to take too much time on this, but if you read through the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that he was sacrificed once for our sin, and that there's no more requirement for another sacrifice. All you got to do is confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the Bible teaches us. And he says in the book of Hebrews, your sins and iniquity will he remember no more. Hallelujah. So therefore, what it concludes with is that since Jesus Christ has done this, then we now, as believers, can enter into the holiest of holies. Like I said, under the Old Testament, under the law, up until the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, we're not allowed, we're not allowed to enter into that most holy place. Now listen, this was in symbology. But when Jesus died on the cross, remember, the veil to the holies of holies was rent when Jesus gave up the ghost. And that signified that there was a way made into the holies of holies. Now, it was symbology now. So it wasn't talking about that there was a way made for you to go into the physical holies of holies in the tabernacle, because that no longer exists. But it was talking about, like I said, when he said he would write his word in your hearts. So it's a supernatural entering in with Jesus Christ. And what it was a symbol of was actually going in there where the life, like that came into the dead stick of Aaron's rod and brought forth life, that life of the holies of holies of God would come into you, which is the Holy Ghost. And this is what Peter and Isaiah both were pointing at as a refreshing. Brother Benham says, you know, many people, he says, in their walk, and you got to realize how all these types fit together. There's the three courts of their tabernacle. You have three courts of your own body. You've got the outer, the flesh, veil. Then you've got your spirit, and then there's your soul. Now, people can get excited in their flesh. That don't mean anything. People can get blessed in their spirit. They can speak in tongues. They can shout. They can dance. They can sing. They can preach. They can do all these things. That doesn't mean anything. What has to happen is you have to have an experience with the Spirit, a Holy Spirit, in your soul. That's the holies of holies of this tabernacle. And when you do, that's the refreshing that Peter is speaking of. But Brother Branham goes on to liken this type and with the refreshing, and that he says, people, you know, when he talks about them living in the outer court or just living in the inner court and not actually going in and having an experience with God, he's talking about, you know, they live a Christian life. But, you know, they let the Holy Spirit come and do a work on their flesh. They let the Holy Spirit come and do a work on their spirit. But they never actually move on in and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham likens this in the type, says when they're living out there in the outer court, you know, it's only light when there's sun out. And when the sun goes down, it's dark. And so, you know, he says people that are up and down in the Christian walk and tossed about and in and out, and that, he says what it is, that they're not living, you know, there was a light that was on the inner court, which was the candlesticks. But there was a Shekinah glory light that was in the holies of holies. And it was a light that didn't go out. You know, the light in the outer court, when the sun went down, the light was out. In the inner court where it was lit by the candlesticks, sometimes they would need to be, you know, trimmed. It would get smoky, you know, in there. And sometimes the light was dim. And Brother Branham says that's why that people that are not living victoriously as Christians is because they haven't had that experience and moved into the light of the Holy Ghost, the Shekinah glory of God, and actually have that light not shining on them, but that light in them. Now, refreshing. Now, I want to move on to a different portion, and we covered this also some of this last Sunday. There's a refreshing that you can get in your Christian walk. Day-to-day refreshing. Now, when can you get that refreshing? Well, how does the earth get refreshed? When everything has settled down. In the quietness, in the stillness, all nature has got still. Then the dew falls. And the dew then refreshes the earth. You go out in the early morning time and you can smell the fragrances in the air that you can't really smell so much later on in the heat of the sun. And it just seems when... Myself, I think about it quite often when one of the things I always enjoyed about the mountains was the smell in the early morning. When there was just a different, you know, what I remembered from my childhood, there was a particular aroma, a smell that was in the air in the early morning time in the mountains. And, you know, and you can smell these smells, the fresh smells in the morning wherever you are. But there was just something particular from my own memory about in the mountains, and it always refreshed me. I always liked going, you know, when my aunt was alive, I liked going over and visit her in West Virginia and that. And I always liked going there when I was a kid, too, but I liked to go in there. And I would get up early in the morning, you know, and I like to go outside and sit outside on the porch there and actually be able to smell that fragrance that was in the early morning air in the mountains, you know. You get out there actually just before the sun has come up and sit out there as the sun comes up, you know. And, you know, and there's just a certain fragrance that's in the air, and it was so refreshing to me. And so Brother Branham talks about this fragrance that's in the air in the early morning and how refreshing it is. It has refreshed the earth. And he says, look, when nature gets still is when that happens. But Brother Branham says, remember, you're a nature. You are a nature. You're part of nature. And so when Brother Adam says, if you want to get refreshed in the Lord, get quiet and still before the Lord. Look, we live in a time of much stress in the world. We live in a very neurotic time in the world. You know, there's so many pressures, so much pressures of everything, you know. I was thinking about this week. If you go back to some before our time on this earth, and you look at when mankind, humans, you know, even here in the United States, there was a time when, you know, when they lived out in areas where they could raise their own food and things like that, you know, that they didn't have some of the pressures and stress that you feel today with the jobs you have to hold and keep, you know. And so, you know, there was a time when we have all those pressures. We have stress. And we've got the stresses of our day-to-day life, of our jobs and providing and, you know, trying to make a living just to survive in this world. And on top of that, then we've got the other pressures that affect those things, you know, that are outside of our control, you know, that go on into, you know, the governments and all these different things and all these movements and everything of active in the nation and the world today for this group and that group and this group and this one trying to push their agenda and that one trying to push their agenda. And then we've got wars and rumors of wars. And we've got, you know, terrorism. And we've got these different things that we've got to live with that seems to be amplified. And the Brother Branham said, look, the time has come. He said, look, he was speaking to this in the message of the Father, the hour has come. And he said, you know, when the time had come, that it was time for them to enter into for Peter and the apostles and the disciples to enter into the upper room. He said the time had come for the Spirit of God to come back on him. But then Brother Branham goes on in that same message. He begins to talk, you know, that the time has come now that we're living in. And he says that we live in an atomic age. We live in an age where, you know, look, we live under the uncertainty that all somebody's got to do is push some buttons and boom, you know. And so he says, Brother Abraham says, look, we're at the end time. And then he goes on to further with that in this message. And he says, you know, after talking about the end time as far as the world's concerned, and then he goes into the spiritual aspect of being at the end time. He says, we're at the end time, the latter days, and he said, we're at the time when there's a falling away. Now, he spoke this in 1956, but I want to tell you, friends, that over the most recent years, we have really experienced this falling away. And the Bible speaks about, except there come a falling away, the man of sin won't be revealed. And so we are at that time of the falling away from the truth. That's why you see people that are leaving the end time truth. They're going back to denominations and turning their back on, and they can't just turn their back and walk away from it. But realize, friends, they've got to blaspheme. They got to post things on the internet to try to degrade the prophet, to try to run down the message, to try to sway people who they feel are deceived believers. They're fulfilling scripture. What are they fulfilling? The scripture that is spoke of the end time, the latter days. It said in the latter days that they'd be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Heady, high-minded. In the latter times, God would send a spirit of a strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned by it. I'm going to tell you something, friends, what I believe. I believe those that have turned their backs on this message and walked away from it and have got online and everywhere else and done it and wrote books and everything else trying to discredit the prophet and blast this message and everything else, it ain't about man. They have blasphemed the Holy Ghost because they have said they have blasphemed the works of the Holy Ghost. And they're finished. They're finished. When a person does that, they're finished. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness in this world, this life, or the world to come. It is the only unforgivable sin. And we have been taught that to speak against the works of the Holy Ghost is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They'd been better off if they'd just went out and got cold. They'd been better off if they'd have just walked away. But when they have blasphemed, it's over. There's no way back. There's no forgiveness. And friends, you watch their lives and you will see that real death has moved in. What is death? What is actual death? Brother Branham says actual death is eternal separation from God. And they have walked in this message. Many of them preached this message. They upheld standards of holiness. Some of it was their own man-made standards. But now look at their lives. They ain't no different than the other sinners of the world. And yet some of them are still holding on to religious spirits. Why do people do that? Because they want to feel justified in what they're doing. Some people move on, you know, and leave the message, and they say, well, you know what, I'll just find a denomination. I'll find a church that preaches salvation but allows me to dress and live and do the things I want to do. And I can then, therefore, still remain religious. They can feel justified. There's others that says, look, really, there's no religion out there that's going to allow me to do what I really want to do. So I'm just not going to go to church, period, anymore. And they do that. And I've seen that, friends, within my own relatives. And many of you have too. But the time has come. All right, now. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read two verses of scripture there, verse 24 and 25. So I want to bring this around from the time has come back to the refreshing time. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Friends, the day has approached. This is the time. So why was Paul writing that? Why would it be important that we assemble ourselves together? Because, friends, we draw strength from one another. We draw encouragement. So look, remember Brother Bram says, God has no hands but your hands. God has no mouth but your mouth. How can God encourage us? One of the ways he does is through others. The testimony of others encourages us. When we talk to someone or someone gets up at church and testifies and they are expressing to us something that you realize that you can identify with and say, yeah, you know what? I identify with that. I'm going through something very similar to that right there. And then they testify of what God did in their life in that situation. You say, hey, look, he can do it in mine too. But Brother Branham goes on and he says that coming to church and hearing the word of God brings a refreshing to us. He says, do you ever notice that when you come and you sit under the word, you know, and even when the word is cutting, meaning when it comes and it's corrective, and it starts pointing out areas and things in your life of what where you need to clean up and clear out, that after it's done, you know, Brother Aaron says, you feel scoured out. But only when you yield to it. Now, I've had people sit in church, friends, and the Holy Spirit come that way and come corrective, and them sit there and balk at it. And I'll tell you what, they go out worse than they came in. But if you'll accept the correction of God when it comes, if you'll accept the blessings of God when they come, then you'll leave out of here refreshed, feeling better than when you came in here. We come into, yes, you can get alone in your at home and get into the presence of God. But we reserve these times to come and assemble ourselves together to get in the presence of God and actually hear the word of God. And why do we want to hear the word of God? Because the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of what? The word. And so we come and we assemble ourselves and we gather together, and our faith is increased because of, as we sit under the word and believe the word that's preached, it increases our faith. And you feel refreshed by it. You go through your Monday through Friday or whatever working. And you're out on the job, and you're in these places, and you're around the world, and you're around sinners, and you hear all types of language, and you hear all kinds of stories and jokes and all kinds of filth and rottenness, and you're around all kinds of attitudes, and you're around all kinds of, and your emotions are affected many times by these things, you know, and you feel after a day of being around those things, you know, you just feel so beat down over it, you know, and then you're out there, and like I said, the stress that you go through of just making a living, surviving in this world, and you know, at the end, the close of the day, perhaps you say, I just want to go home and I just want to take a shower and I just want to sit down and I want to relax. I don't want nothing on. I don't really want to talk for a little bit. I just want to be quiet. I heard a pastor one time say, he said, you know, a lot of times the reason he says you'll find people will get in church and they'll get in church and all of a sudden they'll start to nod off, he says, because it's the most quietest, peaceful place in their life. They get in church and, you know, you're cut off from the world and you get in the presence of God, you know, and we sing the praises of God, and as we sing the praises of God, remember, the Bible tells us that the angels are encamped about those who worship the Lord. And so the angels gather in, and as they gather in, then all these spirits that have been bothering you all week long, they're not welcome here, and they're not welcome in the presence of God. And God goes to move through, you know, and if you yield to him, you know, and don't let your thoughts get sidetracked, you know, and go to shopping at Walmart in your thoughts or thinking about where you're going to go to eat when church is over or what you're going to do this next coming week. Look, those things will take care of themselves when you get out of here. But just get your mind alone with God here in the service. You know, and you know, expecting to hear from God's word, expecting to be encouraged from God's word, and get in his presence here, and just turn loose. Forget about everybody around you. Forget about your wife and your husband and your children and your brothers and your sisters. Just get alone with yourself, sitting right here in the congregation with everybody. And if everybody does that, as the Bible says, when they were all gathered together in one accord, the Holy Ghost. And we get in one accord, and we get in one mind. And what is that mind? That mind is getting into the presence of God and accepting the word and letting God come and clean us out and God refresh us. Many of you that's had the opportunity to have gone to camp meetings and things where you have several days of services, you know, and you got a service every morning and a service every evening, you know, and you're just around, you're cut off and you're staying there and you're just around believers. You've come in and you're cut off from the rest of the world and you're actually secluded there. And you just kind of stay. What happens is there's an atmosphere. And then you're in that atmosphere. It's not like when you come to church service on Sunday and tomorrow you got to go out and go back into the atmosphere of the world. But what a time, if you can remember those times when you've had that privilege to do that, what a time of refreshing. You ever remember the close of the last service? You're like, I don't want to leave. But what about the times you've experienced when you come into the service here at the church and the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, and he's just bathing over the people and you're worshiping God and the word has come. And you're like, you know, I don't want to leave. I don't want it to end. I don't want to go back out there and face that. That's why we don't forsake the assembling ourselves together. Friends, it's great. Be at home. Look, you need to read your Bible. You need to read the message. It's good to listen to the messages. You know, it's good to listen to Brother Branham and things. And it's helpful. And you need to do it. But that cannot take the place of assembling yourselves together. And, you know, look, here's the thing. You can't just take any verse of Scripture and stand alone on it. You've got to stand on the whole Bible. But the man says, I believe it from cover to cover. Many people take and they stand on this verse and they stand on that verse and they stand on this scripture and they stand on this quote and they stand on that quote, but they never stand on it all together. And they said, well, you know what? We'll assemble ourselves out here in so-and-so's house, and we'll just all come and assemble in there, and we'll just put on a tape and push play. Well, the thing about it is, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word, and how can you hear unless there be a preacher? And the thing about it is, friends, look, it didn't say unless there be a tape player or, you know, MP3 player or whatever, you know, you play your stuff digitally on now. And so, you can't just stand on that one verse and say, we'll just assemble ourselves together in a house out here and let's do a tape. That's not the whole Bible. That's not standing on the whole word. The word says that he's given us not just prophets, but he's given us pastors and evangelists and teachers and apostles. for the perfecting of the saints. Look, Brother Branham was a prophet, but he many times said, I'm not a pastor. And he would say, the Spirit spoke to me and told me, do the work of an evangelist. But he was not an evangelist. He was a prophet. Now, a modern day prophet, a prophet of the New Testament, I should say, is a preacher. It's in Ephesians. But look, friends, God gave us all of that ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Now, look. It's in the writings of Paul where you read that about pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. The fivefold ministry, we call it, for the perfecting of the saints. It's in the writings of Apostle Paul, which was the prophet to the first church age. Now, that was set in the Word under the New Testament church. When the prophet to the last age come, it wasn't to do away with that. It was actually to restore the Word, the truth of the Word, the mysteries of God, truths that had been lost, truth on what, on the correct water baptism, truth on the truth of the Godhead. It was to give the fivefold ministry the revealed word to be able to preach to the people. We need to assemble ourselves together. Now, in the Bible, and let me see what time it is. Oh, my goodness. Oh. No, it's, I tell you, the time has just flew. Amen. We'll just close on this. You know, don't forsake to assemble yourself together. We'll come back and take up on that next Sunday. And because I've got so much more. But if I can't just tell you a little bit more, if I get into a little bit more, I got to tell it all to you. And you know, this is the best place to stop. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence, dear God. And Father, you come in your presence and just gracing it with us, with your presence, dear God, and speaking your word to us, dear God, to refresh our hearts, refresh our souls, dear God, refresh our minds, dear Lord. Father, give us the strength, dear Lord, Father, as you said, Jesus, when you were here, you said that when you prayed, you said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evils thereof. And Lord, so we're in this world, but Lord, we can be kept from the evils. Lord, because of a life that's come alive in us and helps us live in this evil age, this evil world. Dear God, a light we are. We're a light to this world. I pray you'll bless your people today, Father, as they go their ways. Bless them the rest of this day, Lord, and this coming week, and bring us back here at the appointed times, Father. Father, to bless us with your word on this coming Thursday and the next Sunday, Lord. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.